Brother Siebert mentioned it in his prayer, but we are grateful for the Arise workshop. I went back for a last-minute cup of coffee and a bottle of water, and there was a flurry of activity of people that were still cleaning up after supper and taking care of a lot of things that a lot of us take for granted. And on behalf of all the attendees, upon all the speakers, let me say a hearty thank you so much to the Southwest congregation. Y'all have done a wonderful job, and we appreciate y'all offering this. Better yet, if you are an attendee and you know of a Southwest member that's sitting near you, be sure and tell them how this workshop has blessed your life in a practical way. I hope that that'll be something that you can share with them and something that they can take to heart. And we are certainly always grateful for, what's his name? Cody. He does a great job in his own Cody way of leading this workshop, and appreciate him. More Than Conquerors is what we've been assigned this evening, and we're going to be in the context of Romans chapter 8. If you want to open up your Bible there, I will meet you there in just a few moments. In 1996, there was one of the worst disasters, let me rephrase, one of the most well-known disasters that happened about the middle of May 10th and 11th. Everest climbing season, Mount Everest, people that want to go and summit this the highest peak in the world, is dangerous regardless. But in 1996, this was really highlighted by the disaster that took 8 lives within these 2 days of May 10th, May 11th. And there were 12 people that died over the climbing season, but this one was especially notable because one of the survivors, a man by the name of John Krakauer, wrote a book called Into Thin Air, his own personal memoirs of being on that expedition where 8 souls went to eternity on this mountain. One of the things that struck me was that John Krakauer was climbing down from the summit about 29,000 feet. Think about the height of a commercial airliner, about how it feels at home way up there, and that's where these men are. And as he's climbing down with a skilled climber by the name of Andy Harris, Harris knew what he was doing. Harris had knew his way around mountains. This was not his first rodeo. And yet, as he was climbing down, Krakauer realized that his oxygen mask was failing and he was running out of oxygen. So he asked the skilled guide, Andy Harris, can you get me some more oxygen? Because there was a stockpile of it that was up there near where he was that the Sherpas had left specifically for this. And the response that he got from Andy Harris was nothing that he expected, because as Andy Harris began to reach up and grab each one of those oxygen bottles, he said, no, there's something wrong. This is empty. Oh, no, this one's empty, too. Oh, no, this is empty, 3. Krakauer would later report that he saw Harris climbing back up the mountain, and his body was never found. He was never seen again. What John Krakauer later reported was that he realized at that time that what Andy Harris might have been dealing with was what the scientists call hypoxia. Hypoxia. When you're around an environment where there's very limited oxygen, what happens is the mind begins to be affected by that. And deprived of oxygen, Harris began to imagine that each one of those bottles, even though it was completely full of oxygen, that every one, single one of them was empty. And he lost his life there because he was in an environment where his brain was being molded and shaped by something that was absolutely not true. Isn't that amazing? That our minds and our hearts and the things that are within us can be so warped and so skewed and so stretched that we begin to believe things that are not true. That strikes me, and it strikes me because I realize that spiritual hypoxia is a very real thing. Brothers and sisters, here we are as Christians within a world that we sing on a regular basis is not our home. We know that our home is somewhere beyond the blue. We know that we are not meant for this environment to be here indefinitely, just like men is not. Men are not supposed to be in the 29,000 feet altitudes indefinitely. And what happens is that sometimes, based upon the environment that we're in, we can begin to believe messages that are absolutely 100% not true. We can be guilty of having spiritual hypoxia. Just for example, some of the things that we hear and some of the things that we take and internalize that change our perception and warp who we are and warp our perception of who we are. You ever hear somebody that says, you're unlovable? You're just not somebody that anybody can love. Sometimes people take the message, you're worthless. And they begin to believe things like that, and it begins to warp them and shape them into believing things that are not true. Together, collectively, as Christianity, sometimes we hear these terms that you Christians, you're just hateful, you're bigots, you're intolerant people. Why can't you get with the times? Brother Owens did an excellent job with that last night, talking about the messages and the indoctrination of the culture and the trying to tell us these messages last night in his lesson, and we will not bow. Sometimes we as Christians begin to get the idea, because we have a particular sin, perhaps that we've come out of, in order to turn to Christ, that we continue to struggle with, and we just say, I'm never going to be rid of this sin, and I'm just going to always be defined based upon this sin that I have in my life, in my heart. My sin defines me. That's just who I am. Sometimes we can believe the lie that Jesus could never be pleased with you. There's no way that he's going to ever accept you. There's no way that he's ever going to love you. We can get the idea and the impression that God doesn't love you. That God doesn't love you. Spiritual hypoxia. You can add your own messages. But the question we have to ask is, looking at these things, are any of these things, or if all of these things, or some of these things are right or not? And the question we deal with from Romans chapter 8 is, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? Because that question is going to permeate our discussion this evening from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. That's how the section that I've been assigned begins. What shall we say then to these things? And I have to begin by asking a question, what things? What things? Because as we come into the middle of a context, it's like throwing you right in the middle of the water, in the middle of an ocean, saying, here, let's come on, let's swim for shore. We've got to understand what things we're talking about if we're going to say something about those things. Realizing what he said, what Paul has already said about these things, all the way back from the beginning of the book of Romans. If you'll begin in the book of Romans, chapter 1 through 3, you'll remember that what he's talking about there fundamentally is that every single one of us have a deep need for Jesus. Every single one of us have a deep need for God, and we have a need for the gospel because that's the relationship that we have with God, and that's how we have a right relationship with God. He begins by saying, Romans chapter 1, that the Gentiles are sinners. Romans chapter 2, he says, Jews, you're pointing the finger, you're saying, look at those Gentiles, look at how awful they are. And Paul says, don't you do the same, Jews? Don't you need Jesus too? Don't you need a right relationship with God too? And as if that's not all, he's going to punctuate it by saying, Romans chapter 3, all of us need Jesus. Just in case, we're not talking about any Jews or Gentiles. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us has a deep need for God. Notice Romans chapter 4. Here's a great example of a man who is justified by his faith. And he's going to use the illustration of Abraham, one that the Jews absolutely would have heralded and held up. And he says, Abraham was justified by his faith before the Jewish religion was ever around. He did what God said, and he was called a friend of God. And so then he continues the discussion, Romans chapter 5, by saying, you're a friend of God. You're justified by your faith. Therefore, you have peace with God. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful assurance. Then in the book of Romans, he's talking about being justified by our faith and saying you can have a right relationship with God by your faith. He says, how does this happen? Romans 6, well, we were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his death. We were given a brand new life where we take the mindset of sin, where we take the mindset of being alive to sin, and we say, no, I'm going to die to that. I'm going to leave that in the grave. And just like Jesus was given a new life when he came out of the grave, so also that when we arise from the watery grave of baptism, we're also given a new life. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But notice this also. Paul then details the elements of the civil war that feels like it's still going on within it. Paul talks about the fact that he understands that he's been freed from law in Romans chapter 7. And he looks at these things and then he says, you know, what I really want to do, and I really want to do the will of God, I really want to do what's right, but I find this second thing that's warring within my members so that I don't do those things that I want to do. And he says, I feel like I'm just this man that's being torn apart because all the things I don't want to do, I end up not doing those things. And all the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. And he concludes Romans chapter 7 by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to save me from the body of sin and death? That's a poignant question. And I appreciate he doesn't leave it there. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's where we get to. And that's the idea of what he says about these things. When we get to Romans chapter 8, he details the fact that we're more than conquerors. In over 1,100 chapters in the New Testament, there is no chapter that stands out as strong as Romans chapter 8. If you like, the book of Romans is the highest summit. It's like the Himalayas of the New Testament. Because it talks about the heights of what God has done for us. And if we're talking about which one is the highest in the Himalayas, what's the Mount Everest of the Himalayas, what stands out the most is Romans chapter 8. And this section that we're dealing with, chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, is the peak. It's the peak. What shall we say to these things? Well, then we get to the peak, or the idea of the climbing the summit altogether. And notice just what he said about our salvation here from Romans chapter 8. About how he says that God makes us more than conquerors. About how he secures us in Jesus Christ. And there are three basic outlines or three basic points in this outline that we want to talk about. The very first thing to understand is how he secures us is with God's promise in Jesus Christ. And notice how throughout chapter 8 opens, verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you realize that if we're walking according to the Spirit, we're somebody that God is pleased with? If we walk according to what Christ has said and according to following after His Spirit in the language of Romans 8, we please God. That's a wonderful promise. Verses 9 through 11 says His Spirit lives within you. And He says if you're lived by His Spirit, you're a son of God. Verse 14, well, how do I become a son of God? He says you're adopted by Him. Verse 16, He again talks about the fact that you're a child of God. You're children of God. You're heirs of God. Verse 17, you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? When Christ comes back, everything that He's going to get, you're going to share with Him. You're going to share it with Him. With His promise in Jesus Christ, He secures us and makes us more than conquerors. He talks about God's purpose in Jesus Christ, verses 17 through 30. There are two things that happen in this life, or two things that are assured of in this life. Number one, what happens. But number two, your reaction to it. That's what this section deals with. Because primarily this section has to do with what you do when suffering comes to you, when hardships come to you. And notice in verse 17, he says we're joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. It occurs to me that man cannot take human suffering and turn it into something that has lasting glory. Man cannot take something that has infinite human suffering or substantial human suffering and turn it into something that glorifies, that leads to lasting glory. You know who can? It's our God. It's our God, and He has a purpose. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed in us. When suffering comes to your doorstep, what we always have to keep in mind is God's purpose for that suffering and realizing that God's going to take that suffering and one day turn it into glory. The night of mourning shall become the morning of song. And until that time, he talks about us groaning. He says all creation groans, verse 22, the suffering of creation with the fall of Adam, as we talked about or sang about just a few minutes ago. Verse 23, he says, for this we groan within ourselves, waiting for a final delivery. Verse 26 says that when we don't have the words that we take before the throne of God, that the Spirit is there and He's groaning for us, making intercession for us with groanings too deep that can't be uttered, too deep for words. God is the God who's able to give glorious purpose to our suffering. That's the reason why verse 28 is so emotionally driven and so worthy of holding on to for a lot of people. For we know that God works all things together for good To those who are called according to his purpose, to those who love God, and those who are called according to his purpose, we want to know that there's something that's going to happen based upon our suffering and our continuing in that. But notice how God says we're secured is ultimately with God's power in Jesus Christ, and that's the section of Scripture that we come to. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be very practical with you just this evening. This phrase that you see on the screen, I want you to note it, and I want you to say it with me, if you would, please. Engage in just a little bit of foolishness, please, and you can blame it on me, okay? What shall we say to these things, please?
What shall we say to these things?
What shall we say to these things? Right. What shall we say to these things? When I look, there are some things that are going to leave me speechless. And there are some things that ought to leave me speechless. And that's kind of the point that Paul is getting to here at this time before he talks about Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. Because in this, I believe that there are seven things that he's going to talk about, especially in this section of Scripture, that are exactly what we need to say to these things. When we think about being there on the summit, on Zion's glorious summit, as we sang about last night, when we think about the suffering that we're going through, when we think about the difficulties that arise just from living in an environment where spiritual hypoxia is a reality, what ought to come to our mind first is the phrase that I just got you to say, which is what? Oh, come on, don't be shy now. What shall we say to these things? Let me go through the seven briefly and we'll make some application. The lesson will be yours. What shall we say to these things? What he's going to say first is that there are no enemies that are going to stand against us. If God be for us, he says, who can be against us? Notice, he didn't ask, who's against us? Let's point out all of our enemies. Let's make sure we enumerate every single one of them. He didn't ask that question, who's against us? Because I imagine we could probably make a laundry list, and we'd probably still be going tomorrow morning whenever it's time for worship. We could answer a lot of things. We could say, well, Satan's against us. That's, you know, number one. We could talk about our family members sometimes in some respect. You know, when I became a Christian, my mom, my dad kicked me out of the house. And I just don't know what to do. I can't believe that the enemies of my house or the people that I grew up with, those became the enemies of my house when I became a Christian. Seems like Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? Who are our enemies? He didn't ask that. You know, you think about the fact that as Christians, there is no enemy and experience as a Christian that's so powerful that it can destroy me, that he can destroy me. Even if the entire world is against us, still God is for us. You ever flip that phrase around? If God is against us, who could be for us? Who's going to be the one that's going to save us if God is our enemy? We'll come back to that at the very end of the lesson. But notice, there are no enemies that are going to stand against us. What do we say when enemies arise? What shall we say to these things? There is no enemy that's going to stand against us. Number two this evening, there is no lack of supply that God's going to give. There's no lack of supply that God's going to give. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Jesus, freely give us all things? What he's doing here is a greater to lesser question. A foremost in all the New Testament, that he who did not spare his own son, isn't that the message of the gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A God that would do that, that would give you his own son as a sacrifice and as a propitiation, a satisfactory wrath offering, paying the price for your sin and paying the price for my sin. You think a God like that's not going to give you whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that you have in order to fight the battles of life? Brothers and sisters, as I was thinking about this lesson over the course of the last 2 days, I realized that this schedule is a great way for you to remind yourself that you are more than an overcomer, that you are more than a conqueror, that you can overcome any battle because God has equipped you with a great series of lessons from a great series of speakers to be able to help you through your life, because God is going to provide for you whatever it is that you need in order to conquer the enemy. There's no lack of supply that he's going to give you. He's able to do, as one brother brought out this afternoon, exceedingly, abundantly above all we ask or think. And that's our God, and his power and his supply is at our disposal because he is the God who's given up his own son. The greater to the lesser. Won't he give us all things? Give us the lesser things having to do with Christian life. God's not going to spare. He's not going to withhold. He's not going to deny any mercy or comfort or privilege, which is good for me. Philippians 4 verse 19. The challenge in regard to this is learning to see things God's way. The challenge is learning to see things God's way. James 4 would say a lot about the way that people ask and what they ask for. We know that God will give us wisdom if we ask him, James chapter 1. But sometimes we're selfishly asking, we're not necessarily considering the will of God and us being able to handle the trials and difficulties that we face in this life. But when we think about things God's way, God give us what we need so that we can continue on faithfully in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to these things? There is no lack of supply that God's going to give. Notice number 3. There are no indictments that will stick. There are no indictments that will stick. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, I get sick of the word indictments. You know, you hear it on the radio, you hear it on TV, you see it scroll past your news feed and things like that. Oh, okay, an indictment's coming down this week for this person who not behaved in integrity. Well, we're looking to see if there's going to be an indictment that's going to be issued. Oh, this person is under indictment. You know what they're doing? They're throwing things to see what's going to stick. And they're trying to find some charge that's going to be able to say, I define this person by this charge. Yes, we can finally bring them down. They're under indictment. We've got something that we can absolutely push and we can absolutely get this guy on this. He asked the question, who's the one, rhetorically, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? There are no indictments that are going to stick for God's people. There are a lot of people that may bring charges and accusations against God's people, but God is the one who says, there's no charge here. God's the one that says, not guilty. There is nobody that when we are walking in Christ that can rightfully accuse us. You know, my conscience accuses me sometimes. But there's nobody who can successfully accuse us when our sin is removed by the God who gave us his son, Jesus, and whose blood covers us. There's a reason why in Galatians 5, as he's talking about walking after the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, and then talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, he says, against such there is no law. When you are following after what's right, and you know that you're following after what's right, there is no charge that's going to stick to you. And yes, people may bring false charges, but didn't they do that to Jesus? And yes, we may suffer from false charges, but didn't Jesus suffer with false charges? We're joint heirs with him if we suffer with him. Notice this, number 4. There's no condemnation that's going to be pronounced. There's no condemnation that's going to be pronounced. What shall we say to these things? There's no indictment that's going to stick, but there's no condemnation that's going to be pronounced. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Notice that he breaks this down into 4 different areas. It is Christ who died. Once again, we've already talked about Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus paying the price for sin. But notice also, he's the one who God raised up by his power. In fact, Romans chapter 1 verse 4, the very beginning of this epistle, says he was declared to be the Son of God with power. The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone for all Christian preaching and teaching, and it's the cornerstone for all of our faith. You read from 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that's the case. The resurrection matters. The resurrection is everything that we need, because if we don't have the resurrection of Jesus, everything we're doing here this weekend and everything we've done in the name of the Lord and His service is pointless. But Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. But notice number three, He ascended to the right hand of God. The right hand of God, the place of power, the place of authority, the place where He sits as King, from the book of Hebrews talking about that. The one who God said to, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Peter used that on the day of Pentecost to talk to those people. But notice that that's where Jesus is. But notice the fourth aspect of this. Here's the one who paid the price for sin. The one who is declared to be the Son of God with power. The one who is now sitting in the seat of power, the seat of authority. You know what His ministry has been for the last 2,000 years? Turning to God and telling God what it's like to be you and telling God what it's like to be me. Making intercession for us. His ministry for the last 2,000 years is to be acting as our advocate. One man said it like this: when your lawyer is also the judge, you're in pretty good hands. When your lawyer is also your judge, you're in pretty good hands. Because there is no condemnation that God is going to entertain if you are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Notice number 6. There is no separation that's going to occur. Sorry, it's number 5. Number 5. There is no separation that's going to occur. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? He's going to include with this Psalm 44, verse 22, even as it's written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There's nobody that can separate us from the love of God. There's no way that anything, any of these things that are going to put any kind of distance between us. One preacher called this the magnificent seven of suffering. Persecution, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He drew them my mind when I was listening and preparing for this, and I'd never really thought about this. Well, when Paul was writing this, he had already faced six of these. And it wouldn't be too many more years before he would face the seventh, the sword. You read through 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 9, you're going to see the things that Paul suffered, and all of those words are going to be in there. And you realize that there was nothing that was going to separate Paul from the love of Christ. What do we believe that something's going to separate us from the love of Christ? What do we believe is going to put a distance between us? Can I tell you the one thing that's going to do it? Can I tell you the one person that's going to be able to separate you? It's a person that you look at in the mirror every time you see. We think about these things. There is no separation that occur. There's not one of them. In all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. We're uber conquerors, if you like. All these things, we are more than conquerors. There is not a single one of them that's going to separate us. What are we going to say to these things? Notice, number 6. There is no doubt that I have. Paul says, for I am persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't doctrinally agree with what Nietzsche just said. When he asked the question, he said, if the followers of Christ have been saved by God, why don't they look like it? If the followers of Christ have been saved by God, why don't they look like it? I just spent the last week or so teaching the students here at Southwest about singing and about song leading. And about what it entails. And the definition of a song leader, if you don't mind me digressing just for a moment. The best definition of a song leader is somebody who's going to extend his hand in a personal invitation for the church to come up here and to praise God together with them. Friends, if we have been saved by God, Why don't we praise like it? Why don't we sing every single service? Why do we have to wait for an arise before a song service swells like it does? Because it's not just an arise that we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors every single day that we live. Nothing can take us away from that except the person that we see in the mirror. There is no doubt that I have. And when the doubts arise, I need to go back to Romans chapter 8 and say, what do I say to these things? There's no doubt that I have that there's going to be any kind of separation. I'm persuaded that God's going to keep me by His power. Number 7, there is no greater power that I could have that's holding me exactly where I need to be. I'm persuaded that death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is it? The love of God. Where is it? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus talked about himself in John 10 saying, I am the good shepherd. And he said, the sheep hear me and I know them. And he says, they hear my voice and there's nobody that's going to be able to snatch them out of my hands. In the very next verse he says, and even here's the Father and nobody's going to be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That is what's holding us. The love of God. The love of God keeps us exactly where we need to be. There's no greater power that we can have. You know, somebody that's really kind of timid. You know, somebody that maybe a mom or maybe a dad who's just really kind of reserved and timid. But I tell you what, you threaten somebody that they love, and you're going to see Mama Bear and Papa Bear come out, aren't you? Because you're talking about now hurting somebody that I dearly love, and it doesn't matter. You can take the most mild-mannered man or mild-mannered woman, and they're going to become ferocious, downright ferocious, when you start threatening and talking about hurting somebody that they love. Here's God holding on to us in love. Here's God saying, I bled and died upon a cross for these people. I love them more than anything. Even more than my own son. Because I want them to have a right relationship. I'm going to give up my own son for them. But you can't talk about taking them away from me. I'm holding them with my love. Don't you know that God's going to fight for you? There's no doubt that I have that we're being held by the greatest power that we could possibly have. What shall we say then to these things? What's the phrase? Practically, just for a few moments. Practically, I turn on the news and I see challenging things. I see an administration that I may not necessarily agree with, ideologically or politically or socially or any other things. And I see that administration making choices and making things that I'm just slapping my head going, are you kidding me? Really? That's what we're doing now? Really? That's not the America that I knew? And I begin to look at those things and I begin to evaluate those things and wring my hands. Oh no, let me see if it's better on another channel. No, it's not any better on that channel. It's worse on that channel. And I'm looking at those things on the TV until the time when it comes to go to bed and I turn it off and I go down and I lay down and I say, ugh, this country's going down the tubes. Turn off the TV and what do we say? What shall we say to these things? There are no enemies. There's no lack of supply that God's going to give me. There are no indictments. There are no charges. There's no doubt. There's no separation. And there is no greater power that's holding me. And I need to go to bed with that mind. And I need to go to bed with that in mind to keep myself from spiritual hypoxia. To keep myself from believing that my hope is in any political figure or any political party. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in where God has placed it. And I don't want to put my hope in anything else. That's the attitude of somebody who is more than a conqueror. That's the mindset of somebody who's more than a conqueror. Test number 2. You passed the first one. All right. Number 2. You go to the doctor. And you go in for a routine checkup and the doctor calls you and says, I want to see you in a couple of weeks. And you go back in a couple of weeks and you realize that the doctor is going to tell you that you have some illness, some disease, some problem. Or somebody that you love has that illness, or that disease, or that problem. And it may come with extensive treatments. It may come with difficult times. It may come with wringing of hands and a lot of worry. It may come with difficulty in looking at those things and going, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't want to leave this earth. I want to stay here in a lot of respect. I want to enjoy my kids, my grandkids. I don't want to go. What do we need to look to? What shall we say to these things? There is no enemy. There's no lack of supply. There's no indictments. There's no charges. There's no doubt. There's no separation. And there is no greater power that's holding me exactly where I need to be. I need to go back to Romans chapter 8 and remind myself what I need to say to these things. Because Paul said a whole lot about these things just through the book of Romans. But if I go back and I begin to study through Romans chapter 8, and I look and I see the fact that I'm suffering, and there's difficulty that's being created in my life, and I wouldn't want it for anybody. But I've got to remember that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which is going to be revealed in us. What shall we say to these things? I'm still more than a conqueror. I still have the love of God that's holding me exactly where I need to be if I'm walking in Him. What shall we say to these things? Maybe your family is dealing with struggles. Maybe your marriage, as the other Brother Baker talked about this afternoon. Maybe your family and your marriage is suffering, and there's difficulty to the point where one spouse or another is going to say, hey, I don't love you anymore, I want a divorce, or I'm leaving you for this other person. Talk about heartbreak. You talk about sadness. You talk about difficulty. Nothing that you would ever want. Nothing that you would ever want for the people that you love. But what I need to remember is what I need to say to these things. That there is no one that's going to be able to separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ my Lord. I need to understand Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, that if I continue walking in Christ, God is going to take my tears, and one day He's going to wipe them all away. He's going to make me a more than a conqueror. Maybe within your local congregation, you've got elders, you've got deacons, you've got preachers, you've got members that maybe haven't been behaving like they ought to. Maybe they've got it out for you. And maybe there's something that they're holding against you, and maybe there's a difficulty that you're facing as a member of the church, and you just don't understand. And you wish you could understand, and you're trying to, you're laying awake at night and just turning the thing all the ways and saying, I just don't understand what I've done. I don't understand how I've hurt them, and I don't understand why they're trying to hurt me and why they have hurt me. Hurt people hurt people. And sometimes there's not a good explanation for those things. I'm reminded that Jesus and some of His most heartbreaking conversations that He had were with people that were His own people. And don't you know that that broke the Lord's heart? What do you do when there's Christians that are not behaving like they ought to, and they hurt you? I need to go back and I need to say, what do I need to say to these things? What do I need to say to these things? There are no enemies. There's no lack of supply that God's going to give. There are no charges. There are no indictments. There's no separation. There's no doubt that I have. And there is no greater power that's holding me where I need to be, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you getting the point? Brothers and sisters, we are subject to spiritual hypoxia. And I go back to Andy Harrison looking at him and saying, here's a guy who knew his way around the mountain. And preachers, we know our way pretty well around the Bible, humbly speaking, of course. And we know maybe every passage that has to do with a particular subject, but that doesn't change the fact that we can still be shaped and molded and warped into thinking things that are not true. What we've got to remember is where we need to keep ourselves and where God keeps us. What shall we say to these things? Brothers and sisters, the lesson is yours this evening, but maybe you've never said the right thing to the message of Jesus Christ. His offer for salvation is open to you this evening. And maybe you've never said, yes, I want to obey the gospel. We've already had one precious soul at this congregation that's come today. and has accepted the message of Jesus, that's been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and has accepted the grace of God, that young man is now more than a conqueror. You can be too, this evening, if you're ready, as we stand and sing our invitation song.